The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church, please visit us at clfroseburg.com.
Let me just agree with Dave that my wife's fame far exceeds mine. My theory is that all guys marry up. And that was my case. And I've been with you before without her. And so after today, you'll say, yep, that was an upgrade, Mark. Bring her back next time or don't come again. That's probably what you will say. Before we just look at this passage in James 2, let me just thank you for your ongoing partnership with Sovereign Grace Churches. You are a church that I carry in my heart. You are a church that we pray for as a leadership team. You are a church that we just thank God for you. Your gospel presence here in Roseburg and in Oregon and the Northwest it strengthens us as a family of churches. And your commitment to proclaim the gospel and to share the gospel, the servant outreach day that Luis was talking about, VBS in about a week and a half can be a wonderful way to reach families who don't know Christ. And then your desire to apply the gospel, just having a men's breakfast. We're going to talk about sin in the gospel. Those are all expressions of a church that believes the gospel, not just in terms of what you read in scripture, but how it works in our lives. And that strengthens us as a family of churches. And I don't think you realize the impact that it has. So thank you. Let me just say one other thing. That kind of gospel centrality, gospel proclamation, application, a lot of that springs from faithful expository preaching of God's word. And your elders here do a good job of that, just a great job of that. And Dave York in particular carries that preaching load. So Dave, I thank God for you and the way that you are faithful to God's word. And being faithful to God's word, it proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. So thank you, man. Thank you for what you guys are building here. All right, James chapter 2. I was asked last night by someone in a gathering we were with, some of the leaders, and they said, why is this issue of race and ethnicity and even racism so important to you? And there are a couple of reasons I gave. Let me just share one of those with you. It's important to me because I believe this is a gospel issue. As Dave just mentioned a moment ago in his prayer, the gospel is the power of God, isn't it? And so it reaches across all kinds of racial and ethnic and socioeconomic barriers and saves all kinds of people. So it's powerful. That's why it's a gospel issue. And it's Jesus Christ through what he's done on the cross that has broken down the dividing wall of hostility, Ephesians 2, right? And reconciles us to God and to one another, as Dave just said. So this issue is important to me, not in response to the culture, not because it's the politically correct thing to talk about today, but because it's a gospel issue. And the only hope that we have to solve any racial issues is in the gospel itself. Social and legal action isn't wrong. We need those things. But our hope is because they don't have the power of the gospel. Let me just say one thing about this message. I understand just from talking with Dave contextually here, Douglas County is like 97% Caucasian. That's about right, right? So I don't want to frustrate you with a message like this and say, well, how do we apply it? I'm more wanting to raise your awareness of the issue biblically. And I believe God's going to give you opportunity in the days to come. To know people from different tribes and tongues and nations. So with that, let's go to scripture. In fact, let me just pray for a moment first. Lord, before we read your word, we just want to declare our need of you. You tell us clearly, you taught us clearly, Jesus, as the Holy Spirit that illuminates the word of God to us and helps us to understand it. We pray for the work of the Spirit in that regard now. And where there may be any hatred or prejudice or racism in our hearts, we pray that the Spirit of God work to convict us. Conviction is good because it brings change and shows us our need of grace. And so we pray for that, if that's in any of our hearts today, Lord. Mostly we pray, Lord, that the Spirit would work in those ways, in ways that we can't work, so that you would receive glory and honor and praise. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 2, we're going to really focus a lot on verse 1, but we're going to read verses 1 through 9. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring, fine clothing, comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and convicted by the law as transgressors. Just this past June 17th marked the 2-year anniversary of the murder of 9 people at Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston, South Carolina. That act of hatred, you might remember, comes on the headlines of names like Trayvon Martin and Michael Brown and Philando Castile. Now, if you're here this morning and you are a police officer, and I believe you do have some police officers in this church, those names I just mentioned, they involve law enforcement incidents. And I want to recognize, and I believe this church recognizes, that if you are involved in law enforcement, you have a very hard job. And we thank God for you. And we want you to do your job well, because you protect us. So in mentioning those names, I want you to know our support, and I want you to know our appreciation for what you do, this difficult task that God has called you to do. You might remember 2 years ago on June 17th, when the shooting in Charleston happened, just the next day, President Trump, he announced his candidacy for the presidency and made a statement that was derogatory towards Mexicans and those from Central America, saying that they were criminals. You see, racism is clearly an issue in our country and in our world. But it's not just a social issue, it's a spiritual one, because the sin of racism, the sin of partiality, is as old as Genesis, Cain and Abel, and as contemporary as the shooting in Charleston. And as James shows us very clearly here in verse 1, racism is the sin of partiality. We know that because the word partiality used there in verse 1 has broader application than just evil judgments that are made about people that are determined by how much money they have or how they dress. You see, the Old Testament consistently stresses that God, our God, is a God who shows no partiality. And the people of God are to imitate him. And it's that truth about God that Paul uses in Romans chapter 2 as he addresses a racial and ethnic issue there in the church in Rome, namely that the Greeks and the Jews were not getting along with one another. They were, in fact, judging one another. And he told them that if they continued to judge one another, they are liable for that sin. Here's the reason why, Romans 2, verse 1, because God shows no partiality. That word partiality used in Romans 2 verse 1 is the same Greek word that's used here in James chapter 2 verse 1. In other words, racism is a form of partiality. But what is it? What is racism? Here's my definition. Racism is the sin of partiality seen in attitudes and actions that distinguishes or values one race over another, and is the denial of the biblical truth that all human beings are created in the image of God. Now, that's a mouthful of a definition, isn't it? So let me repeat it again. Racism is a sin of partiality seen in attitudes and actions that distinguishes or values one race over other races, and is a denial of the biblical truth that all people are made in the image of God. Racism is what James is warning against here in chapter 2, verse 4, when he says, "Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Racism is the sin of partiality because in doing so, we break the royal law, James chapter 2, verse 8, to love one another as God has loved us. Racism is a sin because what we do is we dishonor people who've been made in the image of God. I had to include a quote from a pastor in Dallas just for my friend Dave. Tony Evans, the African-American pastor who leads Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, says this: "Racism is not a skin problem, it's a sin problem." And I think he's right. As I mentioned, racism and racial diversity is an issue that matters much to me personally because I believe it's a gospel issue. But I find that there are times when I see racism in my own heart that I do show partiality. I was out for a walk in our neighborhood not too long ago, and the suburb that we live in is primarily Caucasian, in a western suburb of Philadelphia, and I saw a black man driving through our neighborhood, and my instinctive first thought was, "What are you doing here?" It was suspicious, instinctively. About a year and a half ago, we had the roof replaced in our house because we had a hailstorm, and the crew showed up that morning. It was an entire Hispanic crew. They couldn't speak any English, all Spanish. We were having trouble communicating with one another about the work, and I was getting frustrated as I was thinking, "Why can't you speak English and making this so hard?" It was a thought that was not loving. I see racism in my own heart, even though this is an issue that I care very much about. When I was putting this message together, where I first preached it in my local church, I met with a group of African American and Asian American members of our church to get their input. And this is what they told me about how they experience racism in their own lives. There's an African American mom who says, "Routinely, when I walk into a store with my children are followed all throughout the store, suspicious that they will steal something." There's an African-American friend of mine in our church who says, "I routinely take a jog through my neighborhood, and people will cross the street when they see me coming, just because I am black." Jay and Deb Lyles. Jay is African-American, and Deb is a white woman who are married. They talk about the stares they get in restaurants because they are by interracial married couple. And there's Nathan Jin, who's an Asian American attorney in our church, and he says, "You know, Mark, people think that only Asian Americans play stringed instruments around here." That's kind of the way that he experiences racism at times. Racism is the sin of partiality, as James says. It's the sin of partiality where we distinguish or we value one race over another race. We do that in our, not only our actions, but especially in our heart, in our attitudes. So you have to monitor your responses when you are around someone who is of a different race than you. You see, racism is not just out there. It's not just a cultural problem. It's in here. It's in our hearts, and it can be in the church. And it's wrong according to God's word. So what do we do with this sin of partiality? What do we do with this racism if we do see it in our hearts? 2 points in my message. Number one, racism is a sin that is fought with good theology. Racism is a sin that is fought with good theology. Let's be honest. Just from some of the names I mentioned, the headlines that we've read over the last few years, racism is an emotionally charged issue. Understandably so. But we have to know how to respond to it. We can't just allow the visceral to derive our thoughts and our actions. We need to be informed by the Word of God. And so what I want to do is to give you some theological categories that can shape your thinking and they can shape the way that we live. And when I use this word theology, I'm using it in the broad sense of the definition. It's the study that seeks to understand God and His purposes in the world. How God's truth works in our lives is another way to say it. So here's a theological category you can use to fight any racism that you see in your life. Here's one. All people are created in the image of God. I've mentioned that already. All people are created in the image of God. We know that very early on in our Bibles. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. In other words, all people of all races and of all ethnicities have been created in the image of God and therefore have equal dignity and equal value in God's sight. I mean, that one verse alone, that truth alone, that all people are created equal in the image of God, leaves no room for racial superiority of any kind, because all people, have a remarkable status before God because they are recreated in His image. So racism is a sin because it violates this equalitarian principle that all races and all ethnicities are created in God's image. Now that doesn't mean that ethnic diversity is irrelevant. It doesn't mean that God is colorblind and we should be colorblind as well. Rather, this truth means that ethnic diversity was created by God and it should be protected and it should be celebrated. That's what that truth means. So here's application. When you meet someone for the first time who's different than you, has different facial structure or features than you, who have a different skin color, who use a different accent in their speaking, and because of that, you begin to form wrong opinions about them, you need to fight racism in that moment. You need to fight partiality in that moment, and you need to remind yourself that you need to see them as God sees them, someone who's made in the image of God. So fight racism in that way, knowing that people are made in the image of God. Here's another theological category that you can use. The biblical storyline is multi-ethnic and multiracial. The biblical storyline is multi-ethnic and multiracial. If you just do a survey study of the Old Testament, it reflects a wide range of races and ethnicities. It's very, very clear. Obviously, the nation of Israel is prominent in our Old Testament. But as you study it, you see the Cushites, they appear. Cushites are black Africans. The Egyptians are obviously pretty early in our Bibles, and they're probably a mix of Asiatic and black Africans. And we know that the Philistines and the Hittites were Indo-European. So there's a real ethnic diversity in our Old Testament. We know from Genesis chapter 10 that the common humanity that descended from Noah after the flood included the Cushites, who were black Africans. There's this interesting story in Numbers chapter 12. So in Numbers chapter 12, verse 1, Miriam and Aaron spoke speak against Aaron. Remember that? They speak against Aaron. They're upset with their brother. They're upset with him. They speak against Aaron because what Moses has done is he has married a Cushite woman. So remember, Cushites are black Africans, right? So what Moses has done is he's entered into an interracial marriage, and it's caused quite a stir, hasn't it? It's upset them. And by the way, at our church, we try to be very clear about this, and I'm sure you are the same here. I know that you are. We want to be a church that is for interracial marriage, which historically in our country has been an issue. We want to be a church that's for that because we're a gospel church, and you are a gospel church. We want to be for people in our church, and you may have this here, who adopt children from other countries and become a part of their family. Some of those children are of different skin color, but they're being loved in families in our church. Those can be expressions that you understand the biblical storyline is multi-ethnic and multi-racial. You also see racial and ethnic diversity in the New Testament. So one example is Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Simeon, who is called Niger, is introduced to us. And we know that he is a black African. And he is introduced to us as one of the leaders there of the church in Antioch. Paul is clearly of Jewish descent, but one of Paul's closest associates and a man who worked with him, Tychicus, is clearly of Asian descent. See, it's important for us, especially in the United States, it's important for us to capture the multiracial and multi-ethnic storyline accurately because white North American Christianity has a strong historical tendency to be ethnocentric and project Caucasian people back into biblical history in a way that's not accurate, in a way that doesn't reflect what Scripture teaches. So to my white brothers and sisters, which is most of you sitting in this room, the biblical storyline isn't as wide as we may think it is at times. We have to read our Bibles rightly. We have to understand that it is wonderfully multi-ethnic and multi-racial. Now, see, one of the ways that we fight racism in our lives is to come to grips with what really Scripture teaches, that it is a multiracial context. And when you teach your children the Bible, when you teach them Scripture, make sure you include that. So when they bring those coloring pages home from children's ministry, get all the crayons out and color in those people right? Help them to see that the Bible is multi-ethnic and multi-racial. Here's another theological category. God's redemptive plan to save sinners is multi-ethnic and multi-racial. God's redemptive plan to save sinners is multi-ethnic and multi-racial. So in Genesis chapter 12, God introduces his great redemptive plan to save people from all races and all nations when he speaks to Abraham, sending him from his country. And he says to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, "In you, Abraham, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." Now we know this points forward and to the work of Jesus Christ, that this work, this blessing is fulfilled in the gospel where Jesus Christ dies on the cross for the sins of people from all races and of all ethnicities. And regardless of our nationality or our race, those who repent of sin and place their faith in Christ, they are granted redemption. They are given eternal life. There's no distinction there. Paul says it this way in Galatians chapter 3, verses 28 and 29. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female." Did you know there's no distinctions here at all? There's none of that, says Paul, "for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." So God promises that he will bless all families of the earth. And he keeps that promise by the sending of his son Jesus, who brings the blessing of salvation that is now offered to people from all nations, of all races, and of all ethnicities. You know that, though. But we have to keep in mind is any hint of racism in our hearts opposes the central theme of Scripture. It does. It opposes the central theme of Scripture, which is the redemption of people, the redemption of sinners through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the central theme, and racism can oppose that. Let me say it another way. It's hypocritical of us to proclaim Christ's sacrifice on the cross that saves sinners and creates a single new community in Christ while tolerating any racism in our hearts. That's hypocritical if we live that way. So let this be a church that continues to proclaim and apply the gospel. And let this be a church family where God brings you opportunity. And that may be not much opportunity now, but in the days to come, when that God brings you that opportunity, let that be a reflection of the gospel as you potentially grow in multi-ethnicity and being a multi-racial church. When I was meeting with that group of folks that I mentioned, it was about 15 people around a table that were white and African American and Asian American in our church, and I'm introducing really the reason I brought them together, that I was preaching on this particular topic, and I felt like I needed their input and their help, and partly because I said to them, I'm a white man, and we're in a white suburb, we're really a white church in a white suburb, so we need help. And it was a little bit later in that conversation that one of my African-American friends, a woman sitting there, said to me, you know, Mark, we are not a white church. And when you say that we are a white church, it alienates African-Americans and Asian-Americans, and we have many other ethnicities that are there. And when she said that, I was convicted. And so right there, I asked for her forgiveness. I apologized to her. I told her I'm not going to use that language anymore. And so when I talk about covenant fellowship, I say we're a gospel church. That's what I say. And so when you refer to Covenant Life Fellowship, call yourself a gospel church that's open to people from all tribes and tongues and nations. Amen? Continue to do that. It's an expression of what we believe about the central theme of Scripture, isn't it? Here's another theological category. God's mission is multi-ethnic and a multiracial mission. I point out mission in particular because we see proof of that clearly in Acts 10. Acts chapter 10 is a transforming moment in redemptive history. You know that Peter, the context is that Peter is really being a racist in many ways. He's avoiding the Gentiles. And God has to act and send the Spirit of God and the man to come get him, to take him to Cornelius' house when he didn't want to go, right? And he goes into Cornelius' house and there are Gentiles there and he's with the unclean as he thought. And so he preaches the gospel and they are saved, right? And he realizes in that moment, oh my goodness, God's not just after the Israelites, he's after the Gentiles too. And he says in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, truly I understand now that God shows no partiality. There's that word partiality again that we see in James 2, 1, right? It's Peter saying it. He's really repenting of the sort of the bias that he had in that moment. And the reason he did that is because this is God who shows no partiality. See, in that moment, Peter repents of his own partiality, opening the door for the gospel to now be brought not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well. That's why Paul writes in Romans 10, verse 12, for there is no distinction. That's what James is saying here in verse 4. Make no distinctions between yourselves, right? And Paul's saying the same thing in Romans chapter 10, verse 12, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him, for everyone, no distinction, everyone, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So any hint of partiality, any hint of racism in our hearts works against the multi-ethnic and multiracial mission of God himself to save all people in with the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right, one more theological category, just to think about, just to inform your thinking. Eternity will be multi-ethnic and multiracial. It will be. So the culmination of God's redemptive plan to save sinners that he promised through Abraham, it's culminated at the cross, but its consummation of that plan will be realized in the new heavens and the new earth when Jesus comes back to judge the living and the dead. And we get a glimpse of what we will enjoy on that day. That glimpse is seen in the call to worship that was read so well earlier. And by the way, brother, wherever you're at, thank you for setting context. That was really well done and affected me, so well done. Let me just read it again because it does capture what we're going to enjoy on that day. One of the reasons I love Revelation is because there's parts of that book, even though it can be hard to understand, that give us a glimpse as believers of what heaven's going to be like. And you're like, oh, let me read that again because I'm looking forward to that day. And as you get older, boy, you look forward more to that day, right? Don't you look forward to that day? All right, so this is what we're going to enjoy on that day. And behold, a great multitude that no one could number. Let me remind you what our brother said before. If you're sitting here and you are a true believer in Christ's faith in him alone for your salvation, you're going to be a part of that great multitude. Oh, it's going to be a great day, brothers and sisters. Now look at the composition of this multitude. From every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and they were standing, you're right. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So eternity's picture is one of all peoples and of all races who are united in Jesus Christ. That picture of what we are going to enjoy on that day and for all of eternity, it needs to affect how we live in the here and now and in this day. And it needs to inform how we think about others who are different than us, who have different skin color than us, who speak differently than us. So I said this to my church. I don't know how much it applies here, but here's what it means. If you don't like the Hispanic guy that's in your community group, or if you don't much care for the white woman, or you don't really like the interracial couple that's in your community group, well, guess what? You're going to spend the rest of eternity with them. So it might be a good idea to like them now and get to know them now and befriend them now. That's exactly what that means, isn't it? We're not to show any partiality here because there's not going to be one in heaven. Here's my point. Good theology is to function in our lives. You know that because the elders here, and Dave in particular, they preach that very well. But good theology is to function in our lives. So it is inconsistent of us to hold and believe these theological truths that I just mentioned on the one hand and let racism remain in our hearts and deny these truths in our attitudes on the other hand. These biblically rooted theological truths are given to help us understand the issue of race, how to think rightly about race and ethnicity, and to help reveal any partiality, any racism in our hearts. So what if that's happening in your life? What if that's even happening now as the Spirit works? What do you do if you see any hint of racism in your heart? That leads to the second point. Point number two, racism is a sin that finds its cure in the gospel. Racism is a sin that finds its cure in the gospel. We sang this a little bit earlier. According to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, we as Christians have been brought to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ by the free gift of God's grace. Do you remember singing that? That's grace. The only reason we have faith in Christ is because that free gift of grace has been given to us. Now, this faith that we have in Jesus Christ, James says here in chapter 2, verse 1, my brothers, show no partiality as you do what? Hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So one of the ways we hold the faith that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, that is the gift of grace, one of the ways we do that is to show no partiality in our lives. See, Covenant Life Fellowship, this is This is the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus towers over this church. Jesus is the great shepherd of this church. Christ, he towers over all of us who are believers, whether we're white or black, whether we're Asian, whether we're Filipino, whether we're African or Indian. He towers over us because of the free gift of God's grace, and we are now all united in Christ and in the gospel. See, that gospel truth calls us to be a gospel community that shows no partiality. It calls us to be a gospel community that deals with race and racial issues honestly and openly, and deals with any racism in our hearts by taking that gospel and applying it to our lives. So the question is, how do we do that? How do we take this gospel and apply it to the issue of race and ethnicity and of racism? Well, first, where you are convicted of any partiality, where you're convicted of any racism that you see in you or in your own heart, you need to confess that sin first to God, and then you need to confess to others where it would be appropriate, and ask for forgiveness. You see, we sometimes, I think, forget the power of forgiveness. There's real power in forgiveness. Do you remember what happened 2 years ago in Charleston after Dylann Roof shot those 9 people? Do you remember when he was arraigned in court through a video screen? Do you remember what the family members, the extended family members of each of those victims did? Many of them, they went up and they forgave Dylann Roof. There was no hatred there. It was a wonderful expression of an understanding of the gospel. I don't know that church, but the gospel must be preached there based on what I saw in that. That was powerful. There was no rioting in Charleston because there was power in forgiveness. So don't forget the power of forgiveness when we confess sin. So second, we repent of the sin of racism by applying the gospel, and specifically by fulfilling, let's use the text here, the royal law. That's mentioned in James chapter 2, verse 8. This royal law that he then reminds us, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And if you do that, he's saying you're doing well. That's what he says there in James chapter 2, verse 8. So how do we love our neighbor as ourselves? How do we fulfill the royal law? Here's some ways that you can do that. We love others by showing hospitality to people who are much different than us. Where you have opportunity, people of different races and of different ethnicities. And let me just say, that's going to be a limitation in Douglas County. So I don't want to frustrate you here, but pray for those opportunities and look for them. I mentioned hospitality because Romans 12, verses 9 through what, about verse 14 or 15, talks about genuine love. And one of the descriptors of genuine love is that you show hospitality to others. That's Romans chapter 12, verse 13. One of the folks that I met with in our church, and we were talking through this issue, they said this: what you believe about race and what you believe about ethnicity and this whole issue can be seen by those who sit around your dining room table over the course of time. Because if you have a conviction there over the course of time, those people are going to look a little bit different than you because you're showing them hospitality. I was actually convicted in that meeting because there was an African-American brother that was in that church, and I know him. I've been to his home. Jill and I have been to his home, and he's had all kinds of people in his home over the years, people of different colors and people of different ethnicities as God gave him opportunity. But he said in that meeting, he said, I've been in this church 16 years, and I've only been in the homes of white people a few times. That was tough to hear. It was good to hear. And I thought about it a little bit later. I thought, you know, Jill and I, we've not had them over. And I was convicted by that. It was a few days later, I called him and I just asked for his forgiveness, not showing hospitality to him and planning a time to get together. This is an area where I'm not preaching out of strength at all. Jill and I recognize this is a weakness in our lives and that we want to grow. See, regardless of your racial or ethnic background, show genuine love. Fulfill the royal law where God gives you opportunity to invite people into your home and share a meal from different races and different ethnicities. Here's another way to love. We love people by having humble, honest conversation about race and racism. Now, this is going to be determined by your elders, and they'll help you to do this, but I think it's helpful to talk about this issue. Because when it comes to issues of race and racism, there can be huge gaps in the way that we understand and think about this issue. And if those gaps remain, there can be misunderstanding, and if misunderstanding remains, offense can be created. In their book, Divided by Faith, Michael Emerson and Christian Smith found through a national survey of 2,500 Americans, two-thirds of which were Christians, they believe, this is what they found, they believe that the situation of whites, believe that the situation for blacks is improving, two-thirds of the people believe that, two-thirds of the whites, while two-thirds of the African Americans believe that the situation for blacks is deteriorating. That's kind of a polar opposite response, isn't it? There's quite a gap that is there. And if we don't talk about it, if we don't seek to understand one another, that gap will remain and offense can be cultivated. Now, let's be honest. Because of the civil rights legislation of the 60s, things have gotten better. So I think things have improved. And African-American brothers of mine say they have improved. They aren't what they were at one time. But gaps still remain. I just read an article in February in the USA Today that clearly shows that African-Americans who work in the tech industry make consistently $10,000 less per year than Caucasian coworkers. That's what it shows. So gaps can still remain. See, we need to love each other by listening to one another and trying to understand one another in those gaps. Here's another finding of Emerson and Smith's research. Whites tend to see the issue of racism only on individualistic terms, whereas African Americans see them as individualistic, but also beyond that as more institutional or societal as well. See, we regardless of our race, we've got to sort of raise our racial IQ by sitting down and listening to people who hear about how they relate to this issue. So in talking with my friends in this group, they can say that I have white friends, this is an African-American speaking, who say there's no white privilege today. And that infuriates him because he believes there has been. And what whites say is, wait a minute, I've worked hard for my money. I've not been given any favors. I've worked for everything I got. I was not giving any favor. And an African-American brother said to him, you're exactly right. And I'm glad that God has done that in your life. I don't deny that that you've enjoyed. But here's what you don't understand. As an African-American, because of the Jim Crow laws after the Civil War era, there were institutionalized legislation, economic and educational and institutional issues that we're still overcoming. So for me to have what you have, it just takes a little bit more. There's more obstacles that I have to face. I just simply want you to understand that. So that's good conversation, isn't it? It's good conversation to try to understand one another. See, we need to approach these conversations by, as James says, being learners, by being doers of the word, as he says. We need to approach these conversations, as he says in James 1:19, to be quick to do what? Quick to listen, and slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Knowing that these conversations, if you have them, they're going to get kind of uncomfortable at times, and that's okay, because that's where grace can especially work. In these discussions, we need to pray for the work of the Spirit, because where we are convicted of sin, let us do what he says in James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be what? That you may be healed, right? That doesn't mean you have to agree. I'm not calling for agreement. That wouldn't be unity, actually, biblically speaking. You don't have to agree with one another, but you want to have good conversation. And what you want is the person walking away from you thinking, you know what, he didn't agree with me, or she didn't agree with me, but I know they listened, and they know they sought to understand. If you've done that, you fulfilled the royal law. You've treated your brother as you would want him to treat you. One other thing, I've done, you might consider doing this over time. I'm not sure you have the context here, but that's really up to you guys. I did back in February or January, I think it was, of this year, I did a race, ethnicity, and the gospel discussion, Bible and study discussion group. We had 60 members of our church, whites, Asian Americans, African Americans, Indians, that were in this group. And we read scripture, and we read through a book by the name of Benjamin Watson, Under Our Skin, who's written really well on it. He's actually an NFL football player playing now for the Ravens. Actually went to the Sovereign Grace Church in New Orleans when he played for the Saints, a gospel man. And he's written in a way that's accessible and helps cultivate conversation. And we had really good, open, honest conversation. We didn't always agree, but we had good conversation. And now they're saying, can we do that again? We need to talk about this more. So you might consider something like that as a point of application. Let me say one other thing, because we live in this world today. If you talk about race or ethnicity over social media on Facebook or Twitter, if you do that, I believe the royal law obligates you then to go to that person and have a cup of coffee with them and talk to them face to face. So don't limit conversation just to social media. I don't think it's wise to talk about the issue over social media personally, but I'm not going to restrict you from that. What I'm going to say is think about the royal law. And if you do it over social media, I think you should have a face-to-face conversation. And I think that'll be much better. Here's another way to love. We love by abhorring what is evil. Remember in Romans 12, the first descriptor of genuine love is this: abhor what is evil. Be genuine in your love. How do you do that? Abhor what is evil. Racism is evil. It's wrong. What happened in Charleston 2 years ago was evil, wasn't it? It was wrong. And it can be loving to let others know that racism is important to you by letting them know you abhor what just happened. When you read something in the news, an African-American sister in that group I was just talking about, she said that many times after certain shootings or what happened in Charleston, whatever may be going on in the news, people will come up to her in the church and they'll say, how are you doing? I thought about you. And she said, that's helpful and that it's good, but does this matter to you? That's what I want to know. Does this matter to you? And so where you have opportunity, let someone know this does matter to you. You do abhor what is evil. One other way to love, We love by fighting passivity through intentionality. We love by fighting passivity through intentionality. We can't be passive when it comes to the issue of race and racism in our hearts and in the church. So let us love people of other races where you have opportunity by just intentionally moving toward them. And let me just recognize that's hard in Douglas County, isn't it? Because you're 97% Caucasian. But you know what? Our country's changing. And that may happen in Douglas County as well. If you study, the statisticians tell us today by the year 2050, the Caucasian race will no longer be the majority race in our country. Actually, it's the Hispanic ethnicity that will be, and Luis was just over there cheering about that, that the Hispanic race will actually be the majority, the predominant race in our nation. And I believe there's going to be wonderful gospel opportunities, actually, for us to love our Hispanic brothers and sisters and reach out to Hispanic brothers and sisters. And talking with Luis last night, he's thinking about church planting. He's thinking that way a bit. And I think it's a wonderful expression of the gospel. And it's the work that God seems to be doing in America right now. He's changing us. So even though you might not be able to apply this now, look for opportunities and pray for opportunities. And I think it's Dave's leadership to prepare you for that time. Let me close with this. In addressing the issue of race, as I've mentioned, I don't want to ignore that progress has been made in our country. We can thank God for that. From the Emancipation Proclamation given by Lincoln to the civil rights laws of the 60s, there has been progress in our country. But let us recognize we won't eradicate racism in our country simply by enacting laws or giving court decisions. Because laws and court decisions, they don't change people's hearts, do they? They don't. That's why racism is a gospel issue. It's a gospel issue that finds its cure in the gospel itself. And it's Jesus, reminder, it's Jesus that entrusted us with this gospel. He's entrusted us with it, and we are to handle it well. Peter describes us as the people of God in this way. We are a chosen race. Interesting language there. Race, right? We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We've been entrusted to proclaim that, right? We've been entrusted as the Church of Jesus Christ to proclaim the excellencies of Christ by living in unity in the midst of racial and ethnic diversity, so that our light shines into a world that can't get the race issue right. When they can look into the church and they can see diversity and unity as God allows it, and they realize we don't have that in the culture, they want to know why. They want to know what we have. And what we have is the excellencies of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, let there be no racism among us. Let there be no racism in our hearts. Let there be no racism in our churches. Rather, let there be love, that royal law. Let us love one another that authenticates this gospel that we proclaim, asking God to add to your number here at Covenant Life Fellowship people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation for the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me pray.